I have a daughter now that's got one more year with us before she goes off to college. And I look forward to the Vacation Bible School, and it is about servants. And as we talk about servants, I would like for us this morning to explore how we are to find and use our talent. Now, there are several of you who might be classified as getting near that senior citizen mark, and in the kingdom of God should already know what their talent is, but are probably too humble to just say it, but know deep down what your talent is. There may be some in the audience who are in that senior citizen level that still haven't found their niche yet. And one of the greatest detriments to the work of the Lord throughout this world is people who still haven't found their niche or what they can do best in the kingdom of God. And then to be able to pool those talents with other members and then strengthen and work with each other. Now, this church is known for so many. In fact, you probably have more people on Wednesday night maybe than on Sunday morning because there's so many out preaching. There always has been a lot of men that go out from here preaching, which means that you are training people, which is good. And I only hope this morning to kind of add to what you're already doing in the way of training and utilizing and bringing out the very best in the talent that is here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the young man who does not want to lose Paul, and yet that certainly is coming. There are some tough circumstances that would demand that he be courageous, and so Paul is encouraging Timothy to be courageous with or without him. And he said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, the word gift is the word charisma, which I think most of us are familiar with. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift," there's that word charisma again, "stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," of my hands. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:14, it was laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now it's laying on of his hands. Now, the word charisma just is indicating a gift of God's own grace, a favor that one is going to receive through nothing done on his own to earn it. It is just something given. It is a gift. And you don't merit that. And so all of us have talents or gifts that were given to us by God. And it would be an unfaithful thing if we didn't find and use that gift. I mean, if you gave a gift to someone, doesn't it hurt you when they don't care for it or they don't take it and they don't use it? A lot of the gifts you don't know how to use. Some of the Father's Day presents, you know, you wonder, well, how am I going to use this to make my child feel good? But certainly we don't want to just have a gift and lay it around and let it do nothing. And yet I've bought for my father-in-law through the years, and I thought usable gifts like shirts and things, and we'll go a couple years later, and there they still are in the drawer, all wrapped up, you know, and kind of makes your heart sink like, well, what a waste. Well, that's the way it would be with us if we didn't utilize the gifts or the talents that he gave us. And I'm just going to read a passage or two to explain the fact as we go out and teach others that the gift can be miraculous or non-miraculous. Some people think that charisma always has to refer to a miraculous gift, and the scriptures don't indicate that that's so. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Romans 12, 6 through 8, it can be a natural talent, which is what we would have, natural talents that God gives us. Where it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us." So it is. Scripture defines itself. This idea of the gift is grace. It's graciously given. It's unmerited favor. And he says, "Let us use them." And that's what a servant must do. As we talk this week about different servants or a lot of the classes, we'll be concentrating on Abraham in the adult class. as a servant of God, a faithful servant. You'll be talking about Daniel and others, and of course Paul and Jesus. All of these had gifts, but they had to use them. And that's what he's indicating here. Use them. If it's prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or if it's ministry, then let us minister. He who teaches in teaching, whatever that gift is. In exhortation, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. There are some people who just have the gift of being able to give. They have the means by which they can give to other people, maybe monetarily. Could be their time in helping someone else. Some people don't have time, but they have money. Whatever it is, use it liberally. So here's one case. He's saying, be liberal. He who leads with diligence. In other words, it's not just a haphazard thing. It is a diligence. With every ounce of your being, you lead. He who sows mercy, shows mercy. Then he says, do it with cheerfulness. There's some people who are very good at just being kind to others. Some aren't as kind or don't come across maybe as kind. And that can even vary by culture. What seems very kind in one area, I know I'm raised in Chicago area. I was raised in Gary, Indiana, steel mill country. Well, there are some people I considered kind all my life that if they went to Alabama, for instance, they'd come across as really brash, where up our way, they're really kind. And so they're going to have to be a little quieter because they come across a little different until they kind of learn the ways of the people. And so sometimes your talent will have to, one particular talent will have to be put on hold or suppressed, while maybe another talent you didn't know you had will emerge in another area. There are some places you go to that you may be wanted as a song leader, and other areas, they've got plenty of talent, and your talent is just not needed there in that regard. So you're going to have to find where you best fit in to that particular work, maybe in another area. And so that's the beauty of humility, because humility can accept that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11, as each one of us has received a gift, minister to it, to one another. In other words, use it for the good of other people as good stewards of the manifold. There it is again, grace of God, the many-sided grace of God. And so, according to the ability, of course, that's supplied, that in all things that God, and here's the purpose for using the talent, that God, it says, may be glorified, and that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the approval needs to be put on that, if it's done for the glory of God. Using a talent to draw attention to oneself is very vain. That wouldn't be right, use of talent. So that governs, that is governed by Scripture. Now, both the spiritual gifts, the miraculous, as well as the natural gifts, are referred to by the use of the same word then, charisma. Let's look now at the laying on of hands phrase. What does laying on of hands mean? Anybody know what laying on of hands means in Scripture?
Well, it could mean to endorse.
Okay, it could mean approval. Sometimes laying on of hands is when you're taking a criminal, or Paul being treated as a criminal, they lay their hands on you to grab and put in prison.
Jerry?
Yes, sir.
It would be something on the order, I think, of when a congregation sends a brother out to speak at the little
right.
congregations, they will endorse him or they
right.
will approve him.
That's right. It is. It's approval. And in fact, I've even known the physical act of laying on of hands in some churches just to demonstrate that it is approval, even though that's probably a custom that's unfamiliar to a lot of people with regards to it. Sometimes it's when a person is placing membership, they'll stand at their seat. That's kind of an approval, and that's really what it means. And Paul was already apostle with full credentials when we read in Acts 13 these words. Now, we're looking at laying on of hands. So if you want to turn to Acts 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. So So it doesn't, all I'm saying is that gift doesn't always have to be miraculous, and laying on of hands doesn't always have to refer to supernatural either. And what we're doing as we study this passage is get some of these qualifiers out of the way, because these are sometimes stumbling blocks that you run into. Because sometimes we can run over passages like this. Oh, well, that's the miraculous. That doesn't apply to me. And we run on to the next passage, where there is perhaps an idea here that I'm presenting that we could get more application out of the passage instead of quickly throwing over to another. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then he names them. What a church this must have been. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who has brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, sent them away. Nothing miraculous here. Paul already had the miraculous. He already had the credentials, full credentials for apostleship. Now let's explore this idea here. As 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift, that's charisma, which was given to you by prophecy. Now let's look at that, which was given to you by prophecy. Now as we explore what that means, whatever the gift was, it was designed or made known by, it says, the Holy Spirit through some prophet. Now, I would contend here that the most likely one here that's being referred to would be Paul, the apostle. But now let's start looking at the actual responsibilities here. He says, neglect not the gift. What would neglect mean? When he says neglect not, what is it to neglect something? Yeah, it's to overlook, to forget. And he's saying in the one passage we read in 2 Timothy 1:6, to stir up the gift. So it's obviously something that, whether it's miraculous or not, it's something that can lay dormant. It has to be used, regardless of whether it's supernatural or natural. It's got to be used. There are some people who say, "I'll exercise my gift when it feels right." Well, now you're obeying God based on feeling, aren't you? Or there are some people who are waiting around for a word from God on the subject. When God tells me, well, God's not going to tell you so in a direct voice way, but He does tell you. He does tell you, but not in that direct voice way. He tells you through the Word what your responsibilities are, through trials and errors, through listening to other people. So the verse before us in 1 Timothy 4:14 refers to the presbytery or eldership of Timothy's home congregation doing the same thing for him that it was done in Antioch in Syria that they did for Barnabas and Saul. You're just being approved to use this talent on behalf of the people. So they endorsed out of obedience to the Holy Spirit's instructions through the prophet. The gift, of course, would be the work of ministry to which he was separated, and it was probably done when Timothy joined Paul and Silas on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. And he experienced, you remember, with John Mark. John Mark didn't stop him in his using his talents. He says, by prophecy. So he readily obeyed the instructions regardless. See, what I'm saying is, a lot of times we let other people discourage us and stop us from using our talent. And the idea is, Paul and Timothy, some of these, they weren't slowed down. Paul wasn't slowed down because of his being upset with John Mark and that experience. He just went on. He just went on. And a lot of people who have talent quit using it because they become discouraged. Now, what areas can that happen? Well, maybe hospitality, or maybe some lady at her house, obviously not a work of the church, but a work of the individual, and she has maybe a shower for this lady. She's going to have a baby or maybe a wedding. And so she has a lady, and she forgets to invite one. She forgot. Maybe this lady was out of town and she was handing out announcements maybe after Sunday services, and she left this lady out. Not intentionally, she just overlooked. Well, this lady decides not to go. Now, obviously, it's for everybody, and she was invited, but she didn't get the personal invitation. So she goes to Sister Sylvia, who goes to Sister Pauline, who goes to Sister Diane, and they all know now that this lady, and some of them are saying, oh, forget it, and others saying, I wonder why she left her out. And then that thing starts brewing, and it gets back to the one who had the shower, and she gets, well, I'm not having another one. And have you ever experienced anything near that in your life at all? Or maybe you led singing and you heard a comment of how, oh, I hope he finds something else to do. And, well, I'm just not going to lead singing anymore. Even though there was talent there, perhaps, that needed to be developed. Or it could be that the fella didn't have talent. Now, who's going to be the one to tell him you don't have it? God doesn't hold you responsible for this. I got good news for you. You don't have to do this. You have other things to do, but not this. Who's going to be the one that's got courage enough? We all talk about it, you know, say, well, I'll tell you what, he can't preach. He just doesn't need to be preaching. All right, who's going to tell him that and thus help the Lord's work? I mean, if you really love the Lord and his work, there are some people you need to tell, don't do it. You know, if you're convinced of it, and then they can weigh it for themselves. So what we're looking at now, we're moving from the one who instructs the other to the one himself. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He says to neglect not. Don't neglect the gift. Don't fail to pay close attention to yourself. Don't overlook your talent. And by the way, in Timothy, that verse 14 comes in a very strong passage. He talks about, but reject old profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. That's not an optional passage. Neither is the one that says these things command and teach in verse 11. That's not optional. So verse 14, when he says neglect not the gift of you, that's not optional, ladies and gentlemen. It would be a sin. We could lose our soul over not using the talents that God gave it. It's that serious of a matter. And yet, I find that a lot of times we talk about other things that I don't think are near as serious as this subject. And so as we study servants this week, a servant has to be one who finds and uses his or her talent. And you'll find at various stages that may change a little bit, the avenues. If you're confined to your own house, you may have to use the telephone a lot. Instead of going out to people, they may have to come to you. And I remember that was done so well by Brother Price, who probably accomplished as much as any man I know in his house than sometimes people who are very healthy and free to go out and visit. And so maybe the areas of your emphasis may change a little bit. There may have to be some adjustments. But it can still obviously be done using your talent. Now, he says here in Acts 9, if you're over there, this is the conversion of Saul, verse 10 through 15 of Acts 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, or here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, how here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Now the focus here is on the treasure and not the vessel. And so Ananias is told to use his gift, even though at first he has a question. Well, now, Lord, now I've heard. Beautiful thing about it, he has such a relationship with God that he can tell him, even though he knows God's already heard this, but he tells him, now here's what I've heard. Here's where I'm coming from. And the Lord says, well, now let me tell you where I'm coming from. I know all about this, and I want you to go, and I'll take care of you. There's an assurance always that's given in this command. Go on. A servant of God is not blind, where he doesn't see there's an obstacle here. But at the same time, even with the obstacle, God says, go get the job done anyway. And so an obstacle should not keep us from using the talent that we have. God, if he really wants us to do it, will begin opening doors of opportunity. In fact, Paul prayed for doors of opportunity to be opened. The first thing, verse 16, that I want to share with you, several points this morning, five in all. And the first one is to be informed. Look at verse 16. Concerning your talent or your gift, be informed as to what it is. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show literally means I will inform him. Now, one of the things God will do for us is inform us in the Word what should be done as a Christian. And then through trial and error, we begin finding what our niche is in the kingdom of God. What are things, you tell me, what are some things, responsibilities of Christians? What are things we should be doing or that people do in the kingdom of God?
Teach.
All right. And let's go first with teaching. What are some talents that people have in teaching? There's a lot of varieties. When you say teaching, that's the general. Now we've got to kind of narrow it down. What kind of teaching are we talking about?
Could be public speaking.
Okay. Could be public speaking. And what's some other kinds? Some are really good at the one-on-one teaching. Now, I feel that I have more talent in that area. I'm more comfortable with that. And now, personal comfort shouldn't be our standard. Well, I'm not comfortable. I'm not comfortable with a lot of things that I think God wants me to do, but I'm not comfortable with it. I don't think he told us to do it only because we're comfortable, but I think there's an ease that ought to be there with whatever talent we have. And I'm not saying that that's comfortable. I may do public speaking and am very uncomfortable doing it, but I still do it with an ease that is pleasant enough to the hearer where they can get the most good. But that doesn't mean I'm comfortable with it. What I am comfortable with and as well find with ease is the one-on-one teaching. I really, if I don't have that, I just am totally lost inside. I'm empty inside when I don't have someone to teach. And so if I go through dry periods, I even get in a bad mood. I'm just kind of moody when I don't have someone to be with to teach on a one-to-one basis. I just get very, very frustrated inside. Fortunately, most of my life, I've always had somebody or several somebodies to do that with, and that's good for me anyway. But I shouldn't live for that. I shouldn't live for maybe the good feeling I get from it. I should live for the Lord regardless of what he has planned for me, the doors that are opened or closed. Teaching. What's some other teaching areas?
Teaching by good example.
All right, good example. That goes a long way. Some are more public. Some just come across good, and so by their example, they do well. Some are good with children. Some are good with older people. Some are good with a lot of different age groups. I know of a man who is excellent, I mean excellent, at teaching the adult class, and is awful, I mean awful, when it comes to the teenagers. And he's a good man. But it's just like, hey, you're exempt from teaching the teenagers. This man ought to be happy. He doesn't have to teach the teenage class. You know, that's one of the most feared in churches is teaching the teenagers, because it's not an easy thing, because they studied the floor patterns all their life. You know how the kids always look at the floor, and you always often wonder what are they looking at, and sometimes you'll ask them, well, what's down there that you've been looking at all these years? They've been studying the floor for years. And some of them couldn't even still tell you the color of it. And they're, you know, bored to death, some of them, or act like it, when really they're getting, many of them are getting a lot more than we think, and maybe sometimes they're getting a lot less than we think, but it's very challenging, and it's not for everybody. Now, there are some people who just don't want to go through all that, so they don't even try. I don't want the teenagers. And they haven't even tried. And they may be, it's a funny thing how certain generations click with a certain teacher, and at other times that same teacher who was good with this generation isn't good with the next generation, because the parents maybe raised that child a little different, or there's another set of circumstances. Be informed as to what your gift is, teaching, visiting the sick. Some people are just great at saying the right things at a funeral. Where what I do at a funeral is I'm there, I am there, but I'm very quiet. I'm very, very quiet. And some people, they need to talk because they just say the right thing, and some people don't need. And visiting the sick, there are some people that just need to visit the sick. They just do good. They say the right things. They bring a meal. They bring a flower. They bring a smile with them. Others have no business visiting the sick. None. They go in there and say, you know, my Aunt Mildred died of this very thing you've got. Awful. They can't help it. They don't mean harm in that, but they're just terrible at visiting the sick. They need to be around well people with a grand sense of humor and a lot of patience. Well, be informed as to what your gift is. There are some people who are good at making the contact on the outsider, and then they're going to have to utilize your talent to teach them. There are some people who know a lot about Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and maybe they came to my door and I can get them in the house and do well up to a point, but I need to know your gift and I need to call on you. And that's utilizing the gifts of the body. And if we don't know each other, know what the talents are and what our expertise in certain areas are, we can't utilize the body like we should. We've got to know who to call on. Here's a man who's experienced. He can give good counseling in areas of marriage and divorce. Where here's a fella who knows and studied this issue on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Where this fella, he mends marriages, and this one tells you what, if you can marry again or not. And it's a funny thing that in these whole areas, you might just be good at one area and not another. Okay? And there are some people who are real good on baptism but couldn't teach belief to save their soul. They couldn't get somebody to believe. They can only tell you what to do when you're already believing. Where there are others who are able to bring out the best in a person to believe and repent, and then maybe they can call the other fellow for the baptism since he's so good on that subject. And so there are some people who are really good here, perhaps on the studies of the Old Testament. Make it live. Some people are so dry, you just come and you sleep through the class mentally. I'm not saying you close your eyes, but it's a drag. A total drag. You're not edified when you leave because that person doesn't know the Old Testament and he may not know God. And he may not know the God or the perception of the God of the Old Testament as perceived by those people, which would be the Almighty God, which is a lot different than the perception of Jesus and the Father. So there are just a lot of areas that we need to know. So when you're assigning teachers, it becomes a tremendous challenge. Here's a subject here, and you've got to put a teacher who's willing and able at that time that can best do that subject. Not just, well, we need a teacher. Is there anybody out there? That hit or miss type thing is a shame. It's a shame in the kingdom of God that we haven't had some area where we seem to excel, it goes along well. Some are very good in the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, they've got a lot of wisdom. Others have more of an analytical mind. The idea is all are useful in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17 to 19 now. From being informed as to what God wants us to be doing, now we have to be inquisitive as to what that is. Ask God about it. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Now plug in Galatians 1, 13 to 18, and you've got his long stay in Arabia. Now, what did he do in Arabia? I think what he's doing is the same thing that Jesus had a period that he did, and Elijah had a period that he did. Moses had 40 years in the wilderness that he did. I noticed all of these greats in faith and service had moments alone, years alone with God. I suppose of all the elements that's missing from my life, it's this. I went straight from college to full-time preaching, and I think that what I should have done is to have more time to know myself and to know God and to be more inquisitive and explore. And so I had to unfortunately experiment on the brethren. They have a tremendous amount of patience to put up with all the nonsense that some of us younger people who are out preaching, who don't even know the Lord, who don't even know ourselves, and I see this often in Scripture, that they spent time inquiring first. So when you go to Galatians 1:13-18, verse 17 says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." So to see Peter. So here he had 3 years of preparation for the ministry. In other words, before we do anything, whether it's leading, singing, whatever, spend a lot of time in prayer. You know, that's one of the things we find that in Acts 6, where the widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected. One of the things he said was, we've got to give time to prayer and ministry of the word. And it's in that order. One of the main works of an elder is prayer. That's his, one of his main jobs. I'm totally convinced that one of his main jobs is to pray for all the people, to specifically name their problems and just really deal with God in this matter. And then the ministry part just follows very naturally. God begins opening the doors of opportunity, as Paul prayed that they might open up. And so inquiring is very important. He didn't ask for man's opinion on it. He had solitude in seeking God's will. Again, Moses did it. The book of Exodus shows it, the 40 years of preparation. Jesus had preparation days. Jeremiah had preparation days. Now let's look at Acts 9:21-22. From the being informed as to what it is, inquiring and getting to know God and yourself, then get involved. Now you've got to start using it. There are some people who prepare all their lives and never do anything with the talent that they have, and that's not right. "Then all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." So the idea is, and by the way, one of the things you see here about evangelism is it does confound audiences. So if somebody goes away confounded, it's not necessarily because you can't speak clearly the word. It might be because you did speak clearly the word that you confounded them. Because that's one of the keys to evangelism, is preaching the truth will sometimes confound. But the idea is he was out doing it. He was involved. Look at verses 28 and 29 of Acts 9. "So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Now, you cannot learn to ski if you wanted to in your living room, and you cannot learn to swim by correspondence course. I mean, you have got to be able to take what you know and do it. Just begin doing it. And that's one of the keys, I think, to your talent and using your talent. You've got to do it. Then next, Acts 9:26-27, continuing the reading, be interested, be sensitive to what God is doing in your life. Is it a strain? Do you do it with ease? What are other people saying about your talent? Hopefully they'll be honest enough to confront you and give an honest opinion as to what your talents are. Some people, by the way, don't have the talent in sizing up talent, so they need to be quiet. You know, that's one out. You want an out. Somebody says, well, what do you think of that? Well, you know, I don't have the talent to comment on other people's talent. But now, if you're lying about it, you do have that talent, then you're in trouble. Some people have the talent in just sizing up a situation, and some, frankly, do not have it. They don't have it. They couldn't tell you if you had the talent or not. Some people see it in the raw, but I know of two preachers who disputed over the years over one fellow who really preached some terrible lessons. And one preacher said he had the talent to preach, and the other said, no way. I mean, the fellow didn't even get up there not knowing it and preach false doctrine. But you correct him afterwards, and he'd change it. He'd begin to see it. And by the way, this fellow is an effective evangelist today. He just started out about as green as anybody. There's a lot of people coming in. Is the class over? Is it really? Okay. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't hear the bell or see anybody. All right. Well, be interested then in what it is, and then you'll find the end result is in verses 30 and 31, it's very satisfying where we find that there was growth in the kingdom when people work together and utilize the talents that they have. All right. Thank you very much for your attention.